Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. Let's recap before we kind of get started reading our verses. So the last few weeks, as we've been in Matthew, we've seen Jesus' triumphal entry, how He came into the city on Sunday to much pomp and circumstance. People hollering, Hosanna, waving palm branches, throwing their coats and branches on the floor of the road as He was walking in. We talked about Jesus cleansing the temple and how that had more to do not with economics, but had more to do with the people running the temple, how they had transitioned the temple into a different purpose. They had made the temple into something it wasn't supposed to be. It was supposed to be to lead people toward God, and it was leading people away from God or hindering people from coming to God. Then we've talked about Jesus and the Last Supper scene and how He transforms Passover into what we know as the Lord's Supper or communion. And then last week we talked about the Garden of Gethsemane. And we left the story with Jesus being taken away. And so we're going to kind of pick up on what happens after that. Now, you'll notice that we skipped one section, and that's where Jesus has an interaction with the religious elite. But we want to focus today on what's going on outside of Jesus' quote-unquote Jewish trial. And so that's where we're going to focus, is what's going on in the courtyard. Now, the scene that we're going to look at occurs at a guy named Caiaphas, at his house. Caiaphas is the high priest that year for all of the Jews, like all of them. Like, he is the guy. What that means is he is the tip of the spear, so to speak, as a person who intercedes, or that's what he's supposed to be doing, interceding for the people. But he's kind of an intermediary between the people and God the Father. And on the Day of Atonement, which is not Passover, that's two different holidays, Day of Atonement, which occurs in the fall, he's the only guy who can go into what's known as the Holy of Holies in the unhindered presence of God. And he offers a sacrifice. He takes blood in with him, and he sprinkles it on the Ark of the Covenant, which is a gold-covered box. And so he's the only guy. Like, he is the guy. Right, he is the religious leader for all of the Jews worldwide. It's him. Well, Jesus is taken to this guy's house. Believe it or not, listen to me. I learned something this week. You can go tour Caiaphas' house today. Mm-hmm. You got to fly to Israel to get to tour. But you can watch a YouTube video on people touring it today. Now, it won't look exactly like it looked in Caiaphas' day, in Jesus' day, but there are parts that do date back to Jesus' time. The reason it doesn't look exactly the same is because the Byzantines, the Crusaders, built a church on top of Caiaphas' house. What you can tour is the dungeon, which is where Jesus would have been kept. In fact, you can go see the pit. So if you've ever wondered, we're kind of jumping a little bit ahead in the story, but bear with me. Have you ever wondered where Jesus went between the time of the Jewish trial, because it's at night, and Jesus doesn't see Pilate, that's next week and the next, till morning? So what happens with Jesus for 4 or 5 hours while it's midnight, before it gets light, before the Jews take him to see Pilate? Well, guess what? He's in Caiaphas' dungeon. And there's literally a pit. When I mean pit, they cut it out of rock, hewn a think of it like an indoor moonshiner's jug. narrow at the top and kind of bellows out. That's the way I can describe it. That it was cut into rock under Caiaphas' house, and the only way you got in and out is they lowered you by a rope. And you're in a damp, dark pit. That's where they kept Jesus from the time of verses 57 through 68 until the morning comes. And you can go tour that today in Jerusalem, in Caiaphas' house. That's the scene. You can Google it. When you get home, it'll give you a whole layout of what Caiaphas' house would look like. You can find a YouTube video, and they'll take you, and you can walk down, like, watch as they walk down, and all that kind of stuff. You can do that today. That's the scene of the crime, so to speak, of what the story we're going to talk about. Now, again, we jumped over the part that's going on inside where the actual trial is, because today we're going to focus on what's going on outside, in the courtyard. The courtyard would have been inside Caiaphas's like dwelling, but it would have been an open air area inside the larger house. So Jesus is like behind some walls, but as you'll see, you can see through the walls and you can hear. So it's not like completely blocked off. It's not like Peter's out there while Jesus is in here. Like you can see and hear what's going on inside, even though you're not technically in the same technical space, if that makes sense. All right, so Peter and John's gospel tells us that John are in the courtyard. Here's how they get in. John's gospel tells us that John, the author, the disciple, is known by the high priest. Like, their families are friends, so to speak. And so he gains access because of familial relationship with the high priest. And then he uses that influence to go talk to the servant girl who's like guarding the door to get Peter in. So John and Peter are in the courtyard with other people while Jesus is on trial further inside the house with the religious leaders. All right, and that's where we pick up our story. We're going to read all the way through verse 75, then we're going to kind of come back and talk about it. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, You also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you mean. 71. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Verse 75. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. All right, let's go back to verse 69. We'll kind of point a few things out, and then we'll kind of draw some conclusions. And then we'll look at another passage, and then we'll kind of draw it up to an end. All right, here we go. Now, so Peter and John are inside the courtyard. And they have, the other gospels tell us that they have started a fire because it's cool at night. All right, so they have a fire going, and they're all kind of warming themselves by the fire. And one of the servant girls, directly asks Peter, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. Peter's first denial, very tame. I don't know what you mean. As if he doesn't understand the words that are coming out of her mouth. Like, I don't know what you wish about. What are you talking about? Right? Okay. Very tame. Just kind of. But verse 72 tells us, verse 71. I jumped too fast. Verse 71. Now notice what happens. Peter gets wise. Because what does a fire produce outside of heat? Light. So what does Peter do? Moves to the entrance. Right? What's he trying to do? He's trying to get in the shadows so people don't recognize him, so that nobody asks him who he is. Because he just saw Jesus get arrested and he can hear the trial going on. But he's outside. So he says, there we go. Mercy gone. We're good. All right. So then another person comes up, another servant girl. Now notice, Ren, go back to 71 just for a second. Notice the statement she makes. Okay? She doesn't make it to Peter. She makes it to the group. Right? Where's the group at? by the fire. Why? To keep warm. But Peter overhears it. Now notice the difference in Satan. The first servant girl asks Peter directly. And even though she doesn't ask a question, even though it is a statement, it comes off more as a question. You also were with Jesus of Nazareth. That's almost a question. Right? But now look what the second servant girl does. She doesn't say it to Peter. She says it to the group who's by the fire. This is more of a matter of a fact. She's not asking Peter a question yet. She's saying pointedly, this guy was with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, where's Peter at when he hears the statement? At the entrance, in the shadows. Now, somebody smart would have not said anything. Right? Because the more you talk, the more you give yourself away. But what does Peter do? Peter ups the ante. He doesn't say, I don't know what you mean this time. In verse 72, what does he say? Look what it says. And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. In other words, by the God of heaven, I do not know the man. We would say, I swear I don't know him. So we went from, hey, I really don't know what you mean, to, by the Lord of heaven, I do not know this man. Peter should have just stayed in the shadows. Be quiet. But he can't do it. He just can't help himself. Alright. So now, 73. What does it say? Let's look at it again. After a little while. So after he's by the Lord of heaven, I don't know the man. Everybody's like, well, yeah. Now we assume Peter's like kind of off still in the shadows or whatever, and he kind of just walks up to say his thing. But the group is still like, they're still talking about it, obviously. So how long is a little while? 10 minutes? 30 minutes? Your guess is as good as mine. After a little while. Now this is where it becomes interesting. The bystanders came up to Peter. So they find Peter and they ask him again. But now here's, Matthew just says it's bystanders. But if you turn to John's gospel, you see something unique. Because in John's gospel, the third person in John 18:26, the third person is not a random bystander, but rather, listen to what John says the third person is. It's in chapter 18, verse 26. John says that the third interrogator of the questioner of Peter is one of the servants of the high priest.
Okay.
But look what it says. Listen to what it says after the comma. A relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. Uh-oh.
Ooh.
Right? Because remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus like was arrested, what did Peter do? He whipped out the sword and went whoop and lopped the guy's ear off, and then Jesus miraculously healed it and put it back on, and then they still arrested him. Right? So the third guy is actually, the third person, not just a random bystander. It is a relative of the guy who got his ear cut off. Whoa. Look what he says. I love this line. Certainly, you too are one of them, meaning one of those Jesus disciples. I love this last line. For your accent betrays you. I love that. I wonder what his accent sounded like. But here's the point. There's clearly, or again, Galilee is the country. Nazareth is the sticks. Which obviously the way, and now Peter was from the fishing villages of the Sea of Galilee. But regardless, it's the country compared. This is, when the disciples come to Jerusalem, it is mostly country come to town. And obviously there's a difference between the way the city folk talk and the Galileans talk, such that it doesn't matter. They know he's at least from Galilee. His accent, he can't get away from it. Right? Now, listen to what John adds to that conversation. Because John adds, John doesn't mention the relative of the Malchus who got his ear cut off. saying this, but listen to what John says. John adds, certainly you two are one of them. This is from Matthew, for your action betrayal. Here's what John adds. Did I not see you with him in the garden? Uh-oh. Whoa. So now we have two servant girls who know he's been with Jesus. Now we have a relative of the guy who got his ear cut off, who saw Peter in the garden and knows by his accent he ain't from here. Peter is caught. And what does he do? 74. Look at it. Here's what he does. Verse 74. He says, the way the text describes it is, he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. To invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. In other words, let me put it to you very colloquially. He said a bunch of four-letter words as he said, if I'm telling a lie, the Lord strike me dead. That's kind of the... Here's the way I wrote it in my notes. He cussed, C-U-S-S-E-D, he cussed a curse on himself. Ooh, pretty bad. Do you see the level he ramps up? I don't know the man. By the Lord of heaven, I don't know the man. And y'all gonna listen to me one way or the other. Four-letter words, curse on himself, I don't know the man. Now, the way the text describes this is very clear. Look at what it says. Or very, very insightful. And immediately, that means as Peter rolls off these four-letter word curses on himself and says, I don't know the man. And when he stops, as he finishes and as his final syllable is ended and he puts the period, the rooster lets loose right then. Now, I always as a kid thought this was weird. Right? Because it's the middle of the night. What is a rooster doing crowing in the middle of the night? That is, until about 4 years ago when we had a cadre of roosters at our house. And they crowed all day and all night long. Don't let anybody fool you that roosters only crow in the morning. That is a lie from the pits of hell. Especially if you have more than one with a bunch of girls. They're like middle school boys. They're trying to impress everybody all the time. Right? So this rooster cuts loose in the middle of the night. And Peter immediately remembers what Jesus has said. You say, what's Jesus say? We're about to talk about it in just a minute. But here's the even more punch to the gut for Peter. And it comes in Luke's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22:61. Here's what Luke adds. You ready? And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. In other words, get the line. Listen to me. Hey, right here, listen. Peter gets through cussing a curse on himself, puts the period at the last syllable. The rooster lets loose in the middle of the night, which I'm sure everybody was like. And immediately, because remember, even though they're separated, Peter can see in and he can hear and Jesus can see out, and their eyes immediately lock right as the rooster crows. So we can see why in verse 75 it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly because he remembered what Jesus had said. All right, so what can we take away from this story? All right. There's probably several things, but I want to hone in on one thing this morning. Here's one thing that we can take away from this story, and it's actually a quote from Solomon all the way back in Proverbs. It comes in Proverbs 16:18. Here's what Proverbs 16:18 says. You ready? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction. You say, why do you say that? Here's why. Because in one of the stories we didn't read, but it's earlier in Matthew. It's actually before Jesus gets arrested. It's in between the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane events. It's as they're walking from the upper room, Last Supper, they finished dinner, they've left, and they're walking to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And what happens in that story is Jesus and Peter have a conversation. Let me kind of give you the highlights. Here's what Peter says. Remember, the conversation inside the Last Supper was, Jesus says, hey, one of you is going to betray me. On their way out, Peter kind of walks beside Jesus, and he says this. Hey, boss. I added that. That's not in the text. Though all them jokers, interpretive reading here, they may all fall away because of you, I'll never fall away. Okay? Then Jesus looks at Peter and says, hey, Peter, before the rooster crows tonight, you're going to deny me three times. Listen to what Peter says. You ready? Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. So here's Jesus, miracle worker, master teacher, Lord of heaven, all of that. And when that guy says, Peter, you better watch out, Peter doubles down and says, hey, buddy, not me. I'll die with you before I deny you. And Jesus is like, okay. What should Peter have done in that situation? He should have took a step back and went, whoa. He should have taken stock of his own character and his own life and where he was at. But what does he do? Pride. Pride blinds him. In essence, what Peter does is he overstates his own ability to do something for Jesus. And what happens? He fails utterly. He falls flat on his face. In the moment when Jesus needs him most, he utterly fails. So what are a couple application points that you and I could draw from this event, from Peter's life? Now let me just say this up front. This is not in your outline. This would be like number three application, or like 1A application, or star. If you read this story and you think, oh, well, Peter might have done that, but I surely wouldn't have done that. You are Peter. Like, you are Peter. Like, if you read the story and go, Peter's a dummy, I wouldn't do that, not in a minute. Yes, you would. You are Peter, just like I'm Peter. We are all Peter in this story. When you read the story, you need to see yourself as Peter. Plain and simple. All right, that was free. Now, but here's some things that we can learn from this story. Here's number one. Number one, there's a difference between conviction and pride. Right, see, in some scenarios, we might say, well, Peter was just real convicted. He had conviction. You know, he had guts. No, that's different than pride. Conviction says, I'm going to stand here because, listen, God says blank. Okay, you hear? Conviction is, I'm going to believe this. I'm going to stand firm here because God says fill in the blank. Okay? Pride says, I'm going to stand here, I'm going to believe this, I'm going to do this because of my power, my strength, and my will. Hear the difference? Conviction is absolutely needed. Absolutely needed. Even in our own day, conviction allows you to stand on God's word when a world says, hey, do whatever you want to do. Believe whatever you want to believe. It's going to be okay. We're all going to the same place anyway. God loves everybody. Everybody's going to make it. It takes conviction to say, no, there's only one Savior and His name's Jesus. That takes conviction. Why? Because God says Jesus is the only way. Pride says, I can do it on my own and I don't need nobody's help. That is pride. There's a difference between pride and conviction. Conviction is good. Pride, over and over and over, the Bible says pride is
bad. Why is pride bad? Because it cuts God out completely. That's why God hates pride so much, because it cuts him out completely in every way, shape, and form. I don't need you. I can do it on my own. I don't need what you have. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. Conviction says, no, no. I need you, and I'm going to stand here because you say so. There's a difference. Here's the other thing. To quote another Old Testament passage, 2 Samuel 1:25. Here's what Samuel says. Here's what David says after Saul and Jonathan have died. He says, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. In other words, another thing that we can learn, another application is, hey, if Peter can fail, you and I are capable. We are all, put it very, very easily, we are all one terrible decision away from being just like Peter. And woe be done to us if we think we're not. Again, that would be pride. Right? If Peter, the leader of the disciples, can deny Jesus three times, even after Jesus has told him he's already going to do it. Like in my mind, I'm thinking, again, this is where I'm becoming like Peter in this moment. But like, buddy, he told you were going to do it. And yet you still did it. Like, don't you think, like, anyway, but isn't that what we all do? God says, hey, don't do this. This is not going to end well. Or kids, your parents say, hey, this is not going to end well. And what do we do? Do it anyway. Because we are all one bad decision away from being just like Peter. Now, Peter vanishes from Matthew's gospel after this event. Thankfully, other gospels tell us that there's stuff that happens with Peter after this event. Luke's gospel tells us that after Jesus has died and is risen again on Easter morning, that after that, that Jesus appears to Peter. You can read about that, and it's right after the road to Emmaus story in Luke's gospel. But John's gospel, the very end, it's the last story in John's gospel, has this interesting interaction between Jesus and the disciples, but specifically between Jesus and Peter. It's in John 21, 19, 15 through 19, I believe. Yeah, 15 through 19. And let me just kind of summarize. The disciples, they don't know what to do, and so Peter's like, hey guys, let's go fishing, because that's what the most of them were. They were fishermen. So they go out fishing, they don't catch anything, and this guy is on the bank, and they can't really see who it is, and he's like, hey, have y'all caught anything? And they're like, no, nothing, all night. He says, well, hey, cast your nets on the other side. Jesus already done this once to them. They cast their nets on the other side. They have this huge, their nets are about to break kind of catch. And then they realize it's Jesus. Peter, so overjoyed to see Jesus, throws off his clothes, his outer clothes, jumps in the water, swims to go meet Jesus while the others are bringing in this huge catch of fish. Well, in the process, Jesus has made breakfast. He has a campfire. He's cooking fish, bread probably. And all the disciples are just so overjoyed to see Jesus. And they sit around the campfire. And then Jesus proceeds to ask Peter, how many questions? Not one, not two, but three. Interesting, right? Three questions. Here's what he asks him. If you read that passage, here's what he says. He says, do you love me? All of these are to Peter. He says, do you love me more than these? By that, most commentators think he either means all the other disciples. Like, do you love me more than all the other disciples? Or he also could mean the nets. Do you love me more than fishing? Peter says, yes. Then Jesus says, hey, feed my lambs. Jesus asks another question. Do you love me? Peter says, yes, again. Jesus says, tend my sheep. Third time, Jesus says, do you love me? This time, Peter's exasperated and says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. What's Jesus doing in this scene? Listen to me. We're almost done. Jesus is recreating the night from the denial. Do you know what your... I did not know this until a couple years ago. Do you know what your strongest... The thing that helps you remember things, the moments, the best in your life? It's smell. Your sense of smell will bring back memories you didn't even know you remembered. Grandma's house with bread and desserts. Ah, right? Smell. Your sense of smell is one of the, if not the strongest rememberer of moments. Like how your brain connects smell with moments. Where was Peter at when he denied Jesus? By a campfire. What has Jesus just done? Campfire. What does a campfire do? Crackle and pop. What does a campfire denial do? Crackle and pop. Sound, smell, all of that. Jesus is bringing in. It's daytime, not night, but he is recreating the scene. There's a small group of people around the campfire. Small group of people around the campfire. And what is Jesus doing? More than recreating the scene to bring Peter back into that moment, he's redeeming Peter. Because he says three times, hey, do you love me? Yes. Hey, do this. But more than just redeeming Peter, he's commissioning Peter. In other words, Jesus is in essence saying, hey, Peter, I know what you did. Remember, we saw each other. We were there. I forgive you. I forgive what you did to me. I forgive you. Two, your sin is forgiven. My death and resurrection, your sins are forgiven. My blood covers that sin. I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven. Now, hey, look, buddy, I got work for you to do. This isn't the end. You're not just going to go back to fish. I got a job for you to do. And that first job starts about 40, 50 days later when Peter preaches at Pentecost and the church is born with thousands coming to Christ on Pentecost Day. Now here's what I would surmise. That if this event by the lake doesn't happen, Peter's not ready to do that. Because Jesus has to bring him back in to then send him back out. And so what do we learn from this story? We learn that Jesus is in the business of redeeming people and sending them back out. Right? Jesus doesn't tell Peter, hey, stay here by the campfire with me. No, what does he say? Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my lambs. In other words, I got a job for you to do. So what's the application for us? Hey, listen, you and I are going to blow it. We're going to have a Peter moment, or two or three or ten in our life. If we live long enough, we're going to have multiple Peter moments. But guess what? A, God don't want you to stay there. B, Jesus desires to redeem you. And C, he desires to then send you back out because you and I have something left to do. To put it very simply, if Jesus can redeem Peter and then send him back out, Jesus can redeem you and I and send us out back out to then reach more people for the name and sake of Jesus Christ. And that is what he's calling all of us to do today. All right? So Peter, epic fail. Pride goes before fall. You and I are all capable of it. But Jesus is in the business of redeeming people. And he can redeem you and me here today this morning. And then send us back out to reach more people for the gospel and sake of Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.